No, I just know how long I'm going to preach, and I brought a snack. I was telling the pastor today, the music program is terrific. What a great way to prepare the heart for the Word of God by having a great music program, and it has been a blessing to me today. I just want to let you know to us as well and tell you that, and I'm going to lay this all out here, and then... And also, where's Brother Jeremiah? Here. Hey, I just want, I was not singing at the time when that, when that happened. Now, I love to sing. Understand, I love to sing. And I sing a lot. But here lately, for some reason, I forget the words sometime while I'm singing. So I just fill in with what words comes in there, this, you know. And my kids tell me all the time, they say, Daddy, that's not the words. And I'd say to them, it's my words, and as long as they're scriptural, it's okay. But I was preaching in Kentucky, and I was down about the second pew right here on the end. Song leader got up. He started leading, and my wife elbowed me. I said, what? She said, you're singing the wrong verse. And then she said, never mind, he followed you. He sang the first line of the first verse and then switched over to the second verse because that's what I did. And so then after we got done with that verse, he said, okay, folks, let's go back and sing the first verse like it's written. Okay, Brother Decker. So, you know, I mean, I do love to sing. And so I looked over at my wife and I said to her, I wasn't singing, was I, to get him thrown off? She said, no, you it wasn't you. So I was just thrilled that I didn't do that. Because, you know, I can and I have. And there's other times, but we won't go into those as well. You know, of saying the wrong words. Had a man across the aisle one time. She elbowed me and she said, you're singing the wrong part. And I said, I am. And the guy over on the other aisle said, if it's the wrong part, I sang it with you. I love parts, by the way. I loved the choir, that choir special, man, when they was doing them parts in there and the men was going. I love that. And I'd love to be able to do that. And I've tried to do that before. But you know what I end up doing? Singing everybody's part, man. I'm all over the place. So, you know, take your Bibles. Turn to Isaiah 64. Isaiah chapter 64 tonight. Isaiah chapter number 64, but keep your Bibles handy because we're going to look at several verses tonight. But I want to start there by way of a kind of an introduction into it. And we're going to look at a few verses, Isaiah chapter 64. And then you'll see what my objects are that I have and why I have them up here. Isaiah 64, and look down in verse 6 with me. And if you're physically able to stand, would you stand in honor of God's word as I read? Verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquity. Verse 7 there, there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. I want to preach on this subject tonight, being stirred up. And what he's talking about here is, it's like being roused from sleep. That's what it's talking about here. And that word stirred is used several times through the scripture. And so I want us to look at some of those and say, let's pray. Father, I pray now you'd bless our time in your word. Use it, Lord, in our hearts and in our lives. And do that, Lord, which you alone can do. Lord, we know that God, only you can reach into the heart. And you can touch hearts and save souls. And Lord, we just ask, God, just meet with us in a mighty way. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Lord, we love you. And you alone are worthy of that praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. So as I was thinking about this word stir, and then I kind of was thinking about it, I began to think there's three ways, basically, there may be even more, but three ways that I thought of that something can be stirred. And so that's why I have my object lesson. I got one of these little crystal light things here that's supposed to be easy open. I got news for you. It probably won't be, but anyway. Okay, so first way to stir is a conventional way that most of us think about. And I'll put a little water in here. And if I can get this open, which I think it did open up, I'll pour a little bit of it in there. And this is the conventional way to stir, amen? With a spoon. It's taking another object and putting that object in, and with force, you push it and move it around. That's what we call stirring, okay? Then there's another way to stir something. And that is shaking it up. Now, I am stirring the contents, but I'm not using an object or a spoon. I'm just shaking it up on the inside. Then there's a third way. And I don't have an example of that because I'd make a great big mess, really, if I had it here. And it's called a catalyst. If you put one chemical inside of another chemical called a catalyst, what it does is it has a reaction and causes it to start boiling or stirring itself from within because the catalyst has created a reaction within it. And so I got to thinking about this matter of being stirred up. And I just got my Bible out and I was looking and reading about some things that we read where we need to be stirred up. Amen? Every now and then it does all of us good to be stirred up. You know, if you ever awakened in the morning, the alarm clock gets your attention and wakes you up. But if you ever reached over and hit the snooze button because you're just not ready to get up yet. You know what? You're not ready to get stirring. Still want to lay there. But it takes getting stirring sometimes to get everything like it ought to be and get awake and get on the move. I think one of our biggest problems today when it comes to especially Christians is we have a lot of them that really need stirring up. They've kind of gotten flat, if you please. I thought about that stirred up. I used to work at a company in Louisville before I went into the ministry full time called Kerfey's Coatings. Kerfey's Coatings was a paint company. We made paint in 300 gallon vats. We had these huge mixers that had to agitate these 300 gallon tanks. And we had to keep them agitating because if the paint set for any length of time, it would skim over. And when it would skim over, that would use some of the pigment and other things in it, which would take away from the efficiency and the quality of the paint. We were always told, never let those tanks set. One night, everybody got in a hurry, and one of the tanks was sitting over on the side, and instead of being put under the mixer where it's supposed to periodically mix it up, it was left setting out. We came in the next morning. 300 gallons of paint had to be dumped. Needless to say, the superintendent wasn't happy. Somebody had failed to keep that stirred up. When something's not stirred and it sits on a shelf, it loses the potential. It does not become as effective. If it's paint, it doesn't cover as well sometimes. It doesn't last as long. Medicine. You ever had medicine? It should shake well before taking. Yeah. I one morning I had some. It was cough syrup, and you're supposed to shake it up before you take it. It's back when my kids were young at home, and I think I was taking one of them to school or something, and I went out to the car doing this number. And they said, "What are you doing, Dad?" And I said, "I forgot to shake the bottle of medicine before I took it." But you shake the medicine up. Why? Because it tends to settle. And as a result, you don't get the effectiveness of the medicine unless you shake it up, stir it, if you please, so that it has all of that effectiveness. And so as I begin to think about this matter of being stirred and being effective and being usable for the Lord and having that productivity that we need, take your Bibles and go to 2 Peter with me. 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. And we find Peter here by the Holy Spirit writing in 2 Peter chapter number 1 in verse number 13. He says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, So we find, again, he says, I need to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Chapter 3 of that same book, 2 Peter, and verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. You know what? This is the catalyst portion here. This is when the Word of God is inside of us. And here Peter's saying, I want to stir your remembrance up. I want to stir your remembrance up in the way of what the prophets and the apostles said. I want you to remember those things. And I want to stir you up so you don't forget some very, very valuable things in your life. Did you know every time we come under the sound of the Word of God, or stir us up? Amen. Yeah, it's that catalyst. You say, what is it? Because when the Word of God goes inside, it has a reaction in there. And as a result, it ought to be a reaction that affects us outwardly and affects our life in order to follow and obey what God says. He said, I want to stir your remembrance up. Boy, sometimes it's just good to remember. Just to remember what God's done for us, number one. Amen. Remember from whence you came. Mm-hmm. You see, we need to just stop sometimes. You know, I'll tell you what happens. For Christians, we can be saved, and we've been saved for a number of years, and we get to take in our salvation and what God does for us for granted. And we forget, if we're not careful, how glorious it was that God loved us enough that He gave His Son to come down to Mount Calvary and die on an old rugged cross and take our place and pay for our sins so that you and I could be saved and have a home in heaven. Amen. Just remember. Just by way of remembering. You know, every time, boy, I tell you what, you look in here and like we was talking about, hearing that old story, remembering what Christ did. Remember how He suffered in our place. You know, every time I read about the death of the cross, it does something to me. It was one of the most agonizing, most horrible deaths anybody could die. And yet, He willingly did it. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to comprehend. Why would God love me that much? That He'd be willing to give His only begotten Son to go to that cross. And by the way, he stayed on that cross because He loved us. He could have called angels anytime. But He was finishing the plan that He came to carry out. And that was to pay for your sins and mine and take our place on the cross of Calvary. Sometimes it does us just good to just look back and remember what God did for us. It does us good to remember our salvation and how we got saved. You know, we ought to reflect back. I think it was in a couples retreat, I believe, the other day. I said, you know, we should never tire and we should never quit sharing our salvation testimony before our family members. Be they kids or be they our grandchildren. They need to hear about what God has done for us. They need to hear, and we need to remember what God did for us and share that testimony and let it stir us up. I tell you what, I still get a little stirred up when I remember how I heard the gospel and realized I was a sinner and needed to be saved. And it does something for me when I just think back how good God is. Then sometimes it does us good just to remember all the things He's done for us since we've been saved. That's what testimony times are for. I love testimonies. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Just testifying the goodness of God. Amen. And I believe that's a good thing to do, and just to reflect and remember how good God is and what He's done. And you know what? I remember years ago as a young preacher, I was at a preacher's meeting, and an older preacher said this. He said, they were singing, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. And he got up afterwards and he said, I'm going to challenge you. You go home, get a pencil and paper, and you just start writing them down, see if you can name them one by one. He said, I guarantee you, you won't get them all named. He does so much for us. And I'll tell you something, a lot of times you and I, if we're not careful, we forget. We don't know how much He spares us from. And so we need to remember. Here's what He said. I'm going to stir you up by way of, and it's the catalyst of the Word of God. It's the preaching of the Word of God. It's the hiding the Word of God in our heart. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You see, it's the Word of God, and we need this book. This word, this book is a powerful book. And that's why the devil hates it so much. But thank God we have it. Thank God for those who gave their lives that you and I might have it in our hand. And thank God for those who still faithfully preach this old book. He said that I may stir you up by way of remembrance and what was spoken before by the holy prophets. And then, not only did he say as far as stirring up their memory and about how good was and what God had done and what God had said about God's word and how God's word works in us and on us. And we see that. But then turn to Acts 17 with me. Acts chapter number 17. Here's Paul in Acts 17. And we find again that terminology. And it says in Acts chapter number 17... and verse number 16, it says, this is when Paul goes to Athens, and it says in verse number 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. You know what this means? He was shook up. This is the shaking, the shaking up inside. It stirred him up. His spirit was stirred within. What was it that stirred his spirit? Because here was a people that he said, I perceive that you're too superstitious, which means religious. You've got all these gods out here that you worship. And then he said, but I did see one out there that had the inscription to the unknown God. That's the one I want to declare to you because you don't know him. And it stirred him up seeing these people who were so superstitious and religious. And this is that shaking up. You know, folks, it ought to shake us up when we see folks and we look at them and realize they have an eternal soul. And unless somebody reaches them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to end up in an eternity in hell. You know, it ought to bother us. You know, I'm glad I'm saved and I'm not going to hell, but I'll tell you what, it still ought to bother us that other people are going to hell. I got to share a testimony. My dad, when I got saved and Denise and I got married and got in church, my dad was not saved. My mother was saved, but she was not going to church. She was backslidden. And my dad was not saved. And I got a burden for my family. And especially for my dad. And I would pray. I'd go talk to my dad, you know, and my dad would say, I'm okay, son. You can go on to church, but I'm all right. I'm okay. And he went to church. He was raised in church. He just never was saved. And so he would tell me, I'm okay, son. I'm okay. But I knew he wasn't because he wasn't saved. And he knew he wasn't saved. Finally, one Easter Sunday, you're talking about Easter, brother. We got mom and dad to agree to go to church with us and be our visitors on Easter Sunday. And there was my dad sitting in the pew, and he was right here beside me, I'm sorry. He was inside and I was on the outside here. And dad was sitting there, and I could tell the Holy Spirit was working in his heart while the preaching was going on. And that was in our home church many years ago where I surrendered to the Lord at, but my dad was sitting there and all of a sudden, invitation time, and I saw the tears coming down my dad's cheek. I'll tell you what, they were coming down mine too. And I looked over at my dad and I said to him, Dad, don't you want to go down and get saved? I'll go with you. And my dad looked over and he said, Son, it's okay. It's something I guess I need to do by myself. And he kind of nudged me, and I stepped out in the aisle and stepped back, and my dad stepped out in the aisle and went forward. Amen. What he didn't know, I was right behind him. And he got saved that day. And you know what? I got to rejoicing. My mother was saved. My dad was saved. My brother was saved. My sister was saved. My family, they got saved. And one day the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, you got a lot to rejoice for and praise the Lord about. But there's a lot of other people that are like you were when your dad was not saved. And they'd like to see their family members saved. And God broke my heart that night in order to realize, listen, we got to have a burden for the lost. We've got to care about the lost. He got stirred up. Paul got stirred in his spirit. He got shaken up inside. And seeing these people that were so religious, but religiously lost on the road to hell. And they needed somebody to tell him that there was a living Savior. That Jesus Christ had died for them on the cross. And there was a gospel message that needed to be delivered. And if you go on and read, you'll see that he got stirred to the point that he began to speak. And he spoke up. And he preached unto them Jesus. And many got saved. Oh, I tell you, we just need to get stirred up to speak. Have you ever had those opportunities? You don't have to raise your hand now. I think I know the answers. But have you ever had those opportunities when somebody was before you and the Holy Spirit said to you, speak to them? And your flesh said, they don't want to hear. Or, well, they might get mad. Or maybe, and you walk away, and then the Holy Spirit convicts you. Why did you not speak? Hey, we need to be stirred, folks. We need to be shook up about the lost and realize, hey, they are going to a real place called hell. And there's no escape from it. And their only hope is if somebody will tell them about Jesus Christ and his power to save. And we need to get stirred up again about this matter of soul winning. And stirred up about this matter of being a witness. Why? Because there's a world all around. I'm going to tell you something. America is quickly becoming a multi-God country. And a multicultural country. And religion is everywhere. But the problem is, it's just religion and it's dead. And it has a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And folks are religious, but they're lost and on the road to hell. I shared with you one of the times when I was here before. Bowling Green, Kentucky is a population. We got about 70,000 people in Bowling Green. We have over 8,000 Muslim now in Bowling Green. We have a large Burmese population, over 1,000 Burmese people. Pardon me, I'm sorry, has moved in. We have a large Southeast Asian, which is comprised of Thailand, Vietnam, and Cambodians that have moved in to our city. We have a large Hispanic population. One part of our town, it basically has businesses and everything, a large Hispanic part. And you know what? We talk about it all the time. The world has come to our city. We run our buses. We go out to those places to try to get them to. Why? Because, hey, they've come to America. They need to hear about Jesus Christ. Can I say this to you? They need to know what truly made America great. It was faith in the Lord. That's what it is. And it was the preaching of the Word of God. And they need to hear, hey, about our Lord and need to know that message. We've seen several of the Burmese saved. We've seen several of the Southeast Asians saved. Saw a little Thai girl here from Thailand. I guess she's 9 or 10 years old. In the Christmas program they put on, I'm telling you, we had them from all parts of the globe there. I wasn't there for the Christmas program that night to see it, but I knew they were all there. But when we came back in town, we was there for a service, and this little 10-year-old girl, I think she's from Thailand as well, if I'm not mistaken, she stood up here on the platform and she sang about loving her Jesus. And they told me that she had just gotten saved not too long before that time. I sat there that night, man. Brother Ted, I was bawling. My heart was stirred. Why? Because here was somebody who had come from a culture that did not know Jesus Christ, had no hope. And I saw that little smiling face stand up here singing about Jesus. Her parents were sitting in the back that night in a church service, and they need to be saved. We had another Thai, a boy that got saved, and then here his dad had to move, and the parents started coming, and God was working, and I know one of the parents, I'm pretty sure, got saved, maybe both of them, but the children came regularly, and they moved, and they wrote a letter back to the church and said, can you tell us a church so we can go and hear the word of God? I'm going to tell you something. We need to get stirred up. There's people that need to know about Jesus. And I'll tell you, if we'll just let God work in our heart and the spirit, just like Paul. Paul said he was stirred in his spirit. He got shook up on the inside. And it made him speak. It made him speak up and tell them about Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do. Watch the third one. Take your Bibles again, if you would. And I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy. Chapter 32, I believe it is. Let me get back here. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9. We'll just pick it up there, but I want to draw your attention to some verses down below that. It says in verse 9, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." And then verse 11, though, is the one I want to draw your attention to. "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there's no strange God with him." But I want to draw your attention to this eagle stirring up her nest. I got to reading that, and I did a little research about eagles. I love eagles. I love to see them flying. There's a place between our house and Springfield, Missouri, where several times now we've seen an adult bald eagle sitting there. Beautiful white head, and I love that. But I begin to read about this matter of stirring up her nest. And I was thinking about that stirring up her nest. Now, when an eagle builds a nest, it's a huge nest. They build big nests. And they build them up high, usually. They call them eyries, and they build them up really, really high. And then they'll lay usually a couple of eggs in that nest. Now, before they do that, though, they go get all this soft kind of material. They make them out of sticks, by the way. Some of them big sticks. They make this huge nest out of. And then they'll use some of their feathers, and they'll go find other things that are soft. They'll find some, if they can find straw and like the grass that's there, and they'll whatever, and they'll bring it, and they'll start lining that nest so them sticks don't hurt down in there. And then they lay those eggs, and then those eggs hatch out. And those little eaglets down in there, you know, when they come out of them eggs, man, boy, they're down in that all that soft stuff. And they're really warm. And boy, the eagles, mom and dad eagle goes out hunting, and of course, you know what happens. I'm sure glad I'm not a bird. Because y'all know what the mama does with the food that she feeds to those little eaglets. She eats it first. That's all. I won't go any further. But them little old beaks will go up, and they're ready for to be fed. And boy, they sit in there, and they get fed, and they grow, and their feathers start coming out. And boy, they like it in that nest. They just get in there and snuggle in that warm, soft nest. And boy, they start growing, and man, they start putting on some size. And the nest starts getting a little crowded in there. And they've got their wing feathers now. And man, but boy, they're just, you know, they're in that mouth open. Feed me. Feed me. I want you to feed me. I like it here. It's warm. It's comfortable. Feed me. Feed me. Can I tell you what they're in? They're in their comfort zone. They're where they're protected. They're where, hey, they're getting fed. But they weren't born to stay in a nest. And so what Mama Eagle does is she's got to persuade these little ones that you're an eagle. and you're going to have to go out and get some food for yourself. And so what she does is she starts removing the lining of that nest. She stirreth it up. She starts taking that lining out. So now those sticks that the ends were there covered, and the little eaglets were there, and they just, oh, they felt so good. Now all of a sudden it's, ow, man, oh. And they're getting uncomfortable in the nest. And man, they're not sure what's going on. I mean, my comfort zone, getting a little uncomfortable. And there comes a time when if these little eaglets don't come out of the nest, you know what mama will do? She'll take her wing and she'll nudge them. Now, if I was a little eaglet and I'm way up there on top of a mountain in that nest, and I, can you imagine looking over there and saying, man, that's a long way down there. She hadn't realized he's an eagle yet. And he's got wings. He don't know what those are. And so the mama's nudging him, and he's looking down there and saying, no. And finally, mama says, boop. Uh-oh. Man, I'll tell you what, he's falling. And he's looking. And he's got these things, and he's not sure what they're for. But he starts trying to use them. And he's beating those wings, man. He's beating those wings. But he's still descending rather fast. And he gets to the place, oh no, I'm going to hit. And he's flapping the wings, but they're just not catching. He's kind of awkward with them and everything. And all of a sudden, seemingly out of nowhere, here comes Mama Eagle. And she bears them up on her wings. Whew. Yeah. Say, so what'd she do with them? Take them back to the nest. But it's not over. You see, because they got to realize they can fly. They're eagles. And so this process is repeated. And one day that little old eagle, he comes out of that nest. All of a sudden, instead of falling, the air beneath those wings push him upward. And he says, I'm flying. Hey, this is pretty neat. I'm an eagle. And he starts flying. You know what happened? The mama eagle had to stir him up. And if you please, stir him out to the place that he was going to accomplish what he was supposed to do. You say, how in the world does that apply, Brother Decker? Well, it applies because sometimes we get in our comfort zone. Sometimes we're glad we're saved and going to heaven and we're thankful for that. But the only problem is we forget what God has saved us for. He saved us to go tell others, again, like we said this morning. He saved us to serve Him. He saved us in order to do His work. And if we're not careful, here's what we can do sometime. Pretty comfortable here. And so sometimes the Lord does some stirring just to get our attention. That's that spoon sometimes. It kind of starts pushing and stirring so that, hey, that it can be what it's supposed to be and do what it's supposed to do. And so sometimes things come in our life that stir us to remember God saved us to serve Him. God saved us to go tell others. And we need to be stirred up. I'll close with this. One more illustration. My grandpa, years ago, I'd go to my grandpa's house in Glasgow, Kentucky. Grandpa had a wood-burning stove. No gas heat, no electric heat, a wood-burning stove. In the bedroom was feather beds. I loved those feather beds. Especially in the wintertime, you get in there and pull those handmade quilts all the way up over your head and get warm. After we'd go to bed, my grandpa would be in the living room where the pot-bellied stove was. And I'd hear him with that poker moving that wood around, moving those ashes around. He would get them, and then he'd shut that door. You'd hear it shut, and then he'd go to bed. And I learned over time, when daylight came, when my grandpa got up, my grandpa didn't care who was sleeping or anything. He got up happy of the morning, and he sang. And he would sing. And so everybody was going to wake up. But you didn't want to put your feet on that cold linoleum floor. Or I didn't anyway. So I listened for Grandpa. I'd hear that stove door squeak and open. I'd hear that poker. How many of you are familiar with what I'm talking about? Know what it is? And then I'd hear the wood. See, what he did the night before was he banked the coals. He banked it. The embers were still in there, but he covered them so they would smolder all night long and wouldn't go out. But he didn't feed it more fuel. But in the morning, he would come in there with that poker. And he'd stir those embers and put that kindling in there. And poof, that fire would start burning. Give him enough time and I'd hit the floor, run straight to the living room. Because that old stove would be roaring. Can I tell you something? Sometimes our fire kind of gets banked. Oh, it's still there, but it's way down low. And sometimes we need the Holy Spirit to take the poker of the Word of God and just get in there and stir it around a little bit. By the way, that's what you call revival. It's just a refiring. It's getting the fire going again. It's getting stirred up. It's getting to the place that, hey, something's burning. We're ready to go. Get stirred up. And boy, I'll tell you what. When the fire was going, it affected everybody in the house. And when we get stirred up by the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, it'll affect others around us. It'll affect others around us. May God help us to not let our fire burn down and be banked, but may we keep it stirred so that we can be have an effect on everybody around us. Get stirred to the point by our remembrance. Get stirred by seeing so many people that are steeped in religion and going to hell that it causes us to speak and witness and share the gospel. And also stir us enough that we would leave our comfort zone and be willing to take our wings, so to speak, and do what God has told us to do. May God help us get stirred up. Let's bow our heads. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. We're preparing for an invitation number. Get stirred up tonight. Are you stirred up? Maybe you came in. Maybe you're already stirred up. Praise the Lord if you are. Amen. Amen. But maybe you came in tonight and you need a little stirring. You need a little shaking. You need a little catalyst to get you going. Maybe the embers are there and you know they're there, but they've just not been flaming lately. You've just kind of snuggled in like that little eaglet in that comfort zone, and you just have not let God have your life and control of your life to use you in the way He wants to. Oh, I remember when God spoke to my heart about preaching, I kind of liked my comfort zone. But the Lord kept working and working. I don't know, maybe somebody in here, God's been dealing with you in a matter of full-time service. Oh, listen, if He's stirring, you need to listen and do what He wants you to do. You need to. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. I'm going to pray. We're going to be singing page number 306, Have Thine Own Way. Before I pray, though, I wonder how many might say tonight, Brother Decker, my heart's been stirred tonight. God has used his word to stir my remembrance up. It reminded me of some things. Or he stirred me up in a sense to realize the need of the lost that are around. Or he stirred me up in a sense that I need to get out of that comfort zone and go and let the Lord use my life. And you just say with an uplifted hand, when you pray, pray for me. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. But God stirred my heart tonight to see my need. If that's you, would you just slip it up all over the building? Just slip it up just a moment. Amen and amen. Yes, 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 amen. Still more hands. Yes, amen. I see that one. Amen. I see them. Yes, thank you. You can put them down. Amen, amen. Now he's stirring because he wants it to have an effect on us so that we may have an effect on others in turn. Is there somebody here who might be saying, Brother Decker, I'm not saved. If I died tonight, I don't know I'd go to heaven. And oh, I just, God spoke to my heart tonight about my need of being saved. And you'd say, pray for me. I need Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I'm not saved. And you'd just slip it up long enough for us to see it, just like the Christians did a moment ago, and we'll recognize it, and you can take it right back down. All you're saying is, pray for me. I need to be saved. Anybody like that tonight? Hold it up just long enough to be able to see it and recognize it. We'll acknowledge it, take it right back down. Anybody? I need Jesus as my Savior. Okay, let's pray. Father, I come to you tonight and I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the times that you stir my own heart. And Lord, help us to realize that if we're not stirred on a regular basis, we can become flat. Lord, our fire can ebb and get down real low. And Lord, help us to let your word and the Holy Spirit take your word and use it, Lord. That's why we don't need to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because we need to be stirred by your word and the Holy Spirit. I do pray for those that raised their hands tonight as Christians. I pray, God, help them, Lord, as you've spoken to their heart, to acknowledge that and to allow you, Lord, to take that area, and Lord, that they'd be stirred up in that way, that it would affect their lives for the cause of Christ, and in turn would have an effect on others. Bless now this invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name.